Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Come on in and just have a seat. And I want you to grab your Bible on today. And I just want you to know that I am just so excited that you have joined me on today. And we are in for another awesome time of talking about the Holy Week during this session on today. So I want you to come on and settle in. We talked about over the course of on yesterday about the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now on today, we're going to be talking about another great aspect that centers around this Holy Week on today. And we're sitting right here on Wednesday. And through the history of the Passion Week, the Holy Week, Wednesday was the day in which Judas betrayed Jesus. And so here we sit on today, Wednesday, and want to look at that and commemorate and talk about that on today's show. The lesson for today is the treachery of Judas. And we're going to look at the scripture over in Luke 22, verses 39 through 51. And that's going to be our scripture foundation for today. And we're going to take a look at that. But our thought is going to be the two most hurtful events of the Lord's last days. One of them was the betrayal by Judas. And the other one was the disciple failure to pray with him in his agony in the garden. Have you ever had someone that you knew very close to you that you thought they were standing in proxy or standing in agreement with you, and you kind of like, where art thou? And you couldn't find them, and they were there sleeping when you needed them to stand in the fight with you. And so on today, we're going to look at that on today in the relevancy of how it is affected even on today, even in our lives. And so let's look here. Let's take a look at the scripture, because I want you to see where it's coming from, the word of the Lord, because this is the word of empowerment. But you're going to be empowered through the knowledge that you gain through the word of God. Amen? The Bible said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Sometimes we go off of what someone else has said and haven't looked well into the matter ourselves. And that's what home wants to do. I want to look well into the matter so that you can have a great understanding to be able to articulate that which you know to be true about your Lord. Amen? And so let's look at the word of the Lord on today. And it said, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciple also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto them an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, the Bible let us know that when he came unto his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Raise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they were which were about with him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Now let's look at another scripture too that I want us to read and look at over in Luke 22:47-49. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas and one of the 12 went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And so those scripture. Now we're going to be looking at, again, our center focus on today is about the two most hurtful events that happened in Jesus' life. And we recognize that before we get into the lesson that we have experienced some hurtful things as well, and things even in our lives and things, but we must still yet be able to forgive and move on to a higher place. And so let's take a look here at the scripture on today. It said the Bible provides brief glimpse of the notorious disciple, but for other aspects of his life, we can only assume he partook of the general experience of the other followers of Jesus. Many scholars believed his surname, Iscariot, derived from the Hebrew meaning a man of wrath, possibly a city that had been the ancient capital of Moab. We know that Judas was a hand-picked disciple of Jesus, along with the other 11. Now, I want to stop right there and just elaborate. Even though you are hand-picked of God, there is still required that you remain faithful unto God. And we're going to examine the life of Judas and see what happened, what went awry, because he was destined for greater things in God and for God, and even along as the other apostles. But it wasn't God's will that he was the one to do the betraying, but it was out of his own choosing. And so we must be careful of the choices that we make, children of God. And one of the teaching that I talked about was about drifting. It's like sitting in a boat and just drifting. You know, you're moving further and further and further away from shores or from that place of safety, because you're slowly drifting away from the things of God, slowly drifting away from the place of your blessing. And so we must shake ourselves, huh? And wake up and recognize, you know, hold fast to that, lest you let it slip. And things, you cannot allow the things of God to slip. And so this is what happened to Judas. You know, the enemy, and we'll talk about it, the devil entered, that spirit entered into his heart. And so that's why we as children of God, we must, as never before, keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. It's going to flow from your heart. It's going to flow out of the essence of your being, your core values, who you are. It's just going to flow out of that. And so when the adversary begin to fight you and come up against you and think, you got to deal with that. You got to look at it and say, Lord, I've been hurt. That hurted me. And things, and I didn't like what happened. And when you begin to deal with those issues, deal with those circumstances in your life, then God is able to heal and strengthen us that we can be healthy men and women of God. Apparently, he was a preacher of the gospel and probably was sent forth the 40 that Jesus sent to declare the kingdom. Along with other disciples, he was a constant traveling companion of Jesus who watched his master heal the sick and raise the dead. He was there to help pass out bread and fish when Jesus fed the multitude and eventually watched Peter walk on the water. Further, he was standing somewhere in the shadow of the open tomb of Lazarus. And the apostle properly trusted Judas, since Jesus chose him to be their treasurer. Now, according to Augustine, tradition said Jesus had delivered Judas often from death for his sake. healed his father of palsy, cured his mother of leprosy, and next to Peter, he honored him above all the other apostles. Now, it's noteworthy that Jesus, already knowing that Judas would betray him, Jesus washed his feet and let him dip bread in his own cup. Now, we rightly can assume that greed influenced Judas Iscariot. We say that greed had influenced this could have been man of God. The Bible tells us that immediately after the confrontation with Jesus over the woman with the alabaster box who anointed Jesus' feet, Judas went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. You'll find that over in Mark 14 and 10. Matthew's account gives an almost identical description of the incident. And you'll see Matthew 26, verses 9 to 14. Luke described Judas' action as such, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captain how they might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And so here we find Judas went into a covenant agreement with the chief priests and the captains to betray Jesus. And it was all for money. Now let's look at that. That was over in Luke 22, verses 4 and 5. The word covenant meant here in this context meant bartering or bargaining and things. As Judas said before these evil priests, he would not settle for just 15 or 20 pieces of silver. He had to have 30 or nothing. That was his bottom price when he betrayed Jesus. Now, we must recognize that many of the commentators believe that the anointing of Jesus recorded in John 12, 1 and 8 described the same event mentioned in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, but others insist that they are different occurrences. For instance, Barnes' notes indicate that they are the same event. And then you have another person or another theologian, Adam Clark, seems to agree that those who believe that they are different. We may not know for certain whether John 12 details the same event mentioned in other accounts, but it is interesting to the least that John specifically identified Judas as voicing his objection concerning the waste of the ointment that Mary lavished upon Jesus. One thing is clear for all of these accounts, some of the disciples saw the anointing as wasteful. But the scripture recorded only Judas expressing his protest. A greedy spirit had taken hold of Judas. Now, I want us to take note. We must recognize that we cannot allow a greedy spirit to take hold of your heart. And we must fairly examine our own motives and our own heart and our own mind as to why we're doing that. Or why are you wanting that? Is it out of greed or is it out of a need and things? Or is it a desire and things? And some things is out of greed. You already have enough and already blessed and divinely being taken care of. But when you find yourself wanting more and more and more, examine that stuff. Is greed taking hold of you? You see sis moving forward in ministry. All of a sudden, now I'm going to do it. Is that greed or was that really God prompting you to do that? Or is out of the eye gate of what I'm seeing? Because what I see and out of that greed wanting to do is that's what really I'm operating out of. And so we must recognize and examine our hearts, examine our mind, and so, and the motive, did God tell me to do that and things? And as you examine that and things, and so that you won't find yourself allowing greed to take hold of your heart. what the Bible said about Judas. Now let's take a look at Judas. We're going to look at the name, Judas named last among the disciples. And then Jesus referred to Judas as the devil, the son of perdition. And Jesus foretold Judas' betrayal. And we're going to look at those few aspects here over the next few minutes and things so that we can clearly understand what was transpiring, what was going on. Let's look at this. Judas named last among the disciples. Luke rather begrudgingly listed Judas Iscariot among the 12 apostles, but he placed him at the end of the list and identified him as a traitor. Judas' position as a treasurer would seem to have put him in the inner circles, but he was notable left out of the trio of Peter, James, and John. Perhaps this is a fulfillment of Jesus' word in Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Let's look here. Jesus referred to Judas as a devil and the son of perdition. When you look at strong expositive concordance, interpret the word devil in the verse to mean a false accuser or slanderer. A few verses earlier, Jesus correlated Judas' betrayal with a lack of belief. See John 6:64. But clearly the influence of Satan himself had entered into Judas, and you'll find that over in Luke 22:3. Of this, Adam Clark observed, the devil filled the heart of Judas with arrogance and infatuated passion led him to commit the crime here specific, that at this one account for the whole of his most unprincipled and unnatural transaction, none but a devil or he who is possessed by one could have been guilty of it. What Satan could not do by the envy and malice of the high priest and Pharisees, he affected by Judas, a false and fallen minister of the gospel. None of us are so dangerous to the entrance of God's people as a person of that stamp. And what that stamp is from that fallen or that broken minister. And that's what happened to Judas. He was a fallen minister and he betrayed his Lord. Now that's why I stated earlier the importance and the relevancy of us being able to quickly and expediently to change, to actually to get right or deal with those issues that comes to overthrow us as children of God. And what I mean by that is those hurts, especially in leadership. Once you have found yourself being offended in Zion and things, you need to stop and go to God and talk to God, because little by little, the Bible said little foxes destroy the vine, and you want to be mindful of those things that are eating away cankerously at your heart, and that you are not dealing with those issues that you know you hurt, and you know that you felt that pain. Deal with that. Talk to God and say, Lord, you know, I was hurt, and it did not feel good. And as you talk and open up your heart to God, guess what? But, Lord, I forgive them. And, Lord, forgive me for holding the wrong thought or the attitude towards that individual. And God will help us. God will strengthen, and God will fortify. And that's why it's so key, because that's what happened. Judas was a false and fallen minister of the gospel. Jesus called Judas the son of perdition. And again, the dictionary Strong Exalted Concordance defined the word perdition in various terms. It says one is ruin or loss. The other one, damnation or destruction. And a waste. The Bible used the word perdition to refer to one other individual, and that was the Antichrist. And you'll see over in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. Perhaps Jesus used the same term to describe Judas because he demonstrated the same spirit as this man of sin. The word rebellion means resisting authority, to resist law or to revolt, to be in a defiance or to oppose, and to resist control. To rebel is to revolt, to rise up against authority or against one's lord or masters. Rebellion is insubordination or the unwillingness to be submissive. Rebellion recognizes no power or authority that is superior to the rebel. One should carefully consider that when an individual rebels, he takes himself out of the hands of God and rules himself or themselves. Rebellion springs from five different things, and let's take a look at that. It springs from self-will, and you'll see that over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 43. Stubbornness, see it over in 2 Peter 2 and 10. Not wanting to be corrected, Jeremiah 5 and 3. Not wanting to take instruction, Jeremiah 32 and 33. Resisting authority, that's Romans 13 and 2. And so out of all of those things, stems or springs rebellion, self-will, stubbornness, not wanting to be corrected, not wanting to take instruction, and resisting authority. The character of a person lies in the principle and passion that are in his nature, which is the course of years will shape his conduct and action. Absalom, which we know is David's son, real character was shaped long before it exhibited itself in the rebellion against his father's kingdom. Ananias and Sapphira, true character was not evident until they were put to test in Acts chapter 5. Judas Iscariot, too, developed his character long before the event surrounded Jesus' crucifixion. And so that is so profound. And we must recognize that circumstances and our experiences, it does shape our character. But we must also deal with those things that are negatively affecting our life as well in a healthy and a positive way that you might be blessed. Amen. Now let's look at Judas. Jesus foretold Judas' betrayal. Surely Judas' familiarity with the prophetic cry about the one who would betray the Redeemer. One may wonder how many times he may have read or heard these words. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat up bread, my bread, have lifted up his heel against me. Psalms 41 and 9. Yet Jesus clearly pointed a finger at the disciple and said, I spake not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. John 13 and 8 and 21. Judas was so blind that he could not see he was the man. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. He knew Judas would be the one the very day he called him. Yet he let him remain to show us how to face betrayal. The man betrayed and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a prostitute. And Jesus knew it. Yet Jesus, when he saw Judas, came in the Garden of Gethsemane to betray him, spoke these loving words recorded by Matthew, friend, wherefore art thou come? And you find that over in Matthew 26 and 50. Perhaps Jesus was reflecting back to the writers of Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that's over in Proverbs 26 and 7. And so here we find that in that garden, we're going to look at that in just a moment. In the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fought his greatest battle. Before morning, he experienced both rejection and betrayal by his friend. Jesus was well aware of what the night and the following day would bring to him, and he needed the support of all his disciples during the hour of trial. That night, Judas Iscariot was not the only one to fail him. All of his disciples did. Only an angel appeared to give Jesus strength in this fateful hour of decision. Now let's look at the agony, and we're going to look at the struggle and the prayer and the victory and failure. We're going to look at all of these things. Luke 22 and 44 say, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, that his sweat was as if it was a great drop of blood falling down to the ground." In the garden experience, he knew who no sin was taken upon him, the sin of all the mankind. Some commentators suggested that the agony in Gethsemane may have been greater than what Jesus experienced on the cross. His suffering in the garden was bitter because of he humbled himself to pay the price for every sin that had ever been committed. He paid for the sin of the adulterer, the fornicator, the idolater, every sin that you can imagine. He already paid the price for everything. Truly, he bore for the sin of the whole world. Everything, slander for the thief, for everything that you can even imagine in your mind. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Now let's look at the struggle. The prayer of Jesus in the garden have been one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted story of the New Testament. These who identify the Heavenly Father and the Son of God as co-equal and co-eternal cannot explain why one of these two persons would have to pray to each other to spare his life. In the process of making the plea, one party must be less than equal to the other. Oneness apostolic have been keen insight into what took place in the garden prayer. Jesus was both completely God and completely human. As God, he raised the dead and calmed the seas and the storms and forgave sin. And as a man, he hungered and thirsted and was tired and tempted. When Jesus prayed in the garden, it was not the one person of the Godhead praying to one another. Instead, it was the flesh of the man, Christ Jesus, crying out to the divine spirit, perfectly embodied within him. Jesus indicated this himself: "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You'll find that over in Matthew 26 and 41. The writer of the book of Hebrews also recognized the dual nature of Jesus Christ, which was demonstrated in his prayer. And you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. And I'm going to read that in your hearing. It said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared." Now, the psalmist had prophesied centuries earlier Oh, that thou hearest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come. And you'll find that over in Psalm 66 and 2. Jesus' humanity cried out under the load of sin that he was about to bear. Now, let's look at the next point. Let's look at the prayer. The question so often asked regarding the garden prayer is whether Jesus prayed to himself, if indeed he was God manifested in the flesh. J.L. Hall answered this problem. Not when we understand that Jesus was both God and man. In his deity, Jesus did not pray, for God does not need to pray for anyone. As a man, Jesus prayed to God, not to his humanity. He did not pray to himself as a man, but he prayed to God, to the same God who dwelleth in his humanity, and he who also inhabits the universe. No further explanation is given, and none is needed. Jesus prayed to God the Father and came from his human life, from the incarnation. Now let's look at D, the victory. In his book, And the Angels Were Silent, Mark Licardo penned the word, "The battle is won." You may have thought it was won on Golgotha. It wasn't. You may have thought the sign of victory is the empty tomb. It isn't. The final battle was won in Gethsemane, or the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he agonized over the pain and torture that was to come. However, he was able to see the victory on the other side of the suffering. Now, and we too, as children of God, we must be able to see the victory on the other side of your suffering. And sometimes you are suffering and sometimes you're in a battle and things like that, but you got to look beyond the place where you're at right now and see the other side of your suffering as what the victory is going to come for you. He was able to comprehend the power of defeating Satan and therefore finally uttered the words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we'll find that over in Luke 22:42. Victory was complete and the issue was settled forever. It is settled forever in heaven and earth and even in hell that you will be blessed and you will be victorious, child of God. It has already been purchased over 2,000 years ago. And sometimes you need to remind the adversary when you come in your test or your trial, say, "It's already finished. It's finished. It's settled forever in heaven." And once we begin to declare that and decree that, even over your finance, even over your children and your children's children, their salvation has already been settled in heaven. All I'm going to do is start claiming it and speaking it forth, that it is done, that I claim the salvation for my children, claim the salvation for my home, my cousin, my nieces and my nephew, every child of God that I come into contact with, I can claim it because it's already settled in heaven. I felt the power of the Holy Ghost. I felt God right there, child of God. Let's look at the failure. We know that the night of Christ's prayer, an eventual portrayal was a cold evening because later Peter warmed his hands by a fire. And it had been a long day of teaching and fellowship, and now the late night prayer meeting was taking its toll on the disciples. Possibly they dreamed of their faraway home as they slept. Their families and friends seemed miles away in the midst of the hostile political and social climate of Jerusalem. The sleep that assaulted the disciple that night is as an enemy that has plagued the church at all times. Paul warned the Ephesian church, "Awake thou that sleepeth." Ephesians 5:14. to the Roman believer, he wrote, "And that knowing that the time, that now it is nigh time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." You'll find that over in Romans chapter number 13 and 11. The parable of Jesus continually warned the disciple about the risk of spiritual sleep. In the parable of the tares, he declared, "But while men slept, his enemy came and soared towards among the wheat and went his way." Matthew 13 and 25. Child of God, we cannot sleep and cannot spiritually close our eyes, and we must continue to be sober and vigilant, even in our spiritual heart and mind. The besetting sin of the 10 virgins who waited the bridegroom, that is to say, the second coming of the Lord, was the temptation to sleep in the midnight hour, Matthew 25 and 1. As the church today looks to the coming of Jesus Christ, we should continually awaken ourselves to stave off the danger of falling, to be ready because of the spirit of sleep. And so, children of God, we cannot allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually, but we must be awakened, and we must endeavor to stay awake spiritually in things in our mind, staying engaged in the word and in prayer and in communion with God. Now, let's look at another point here, the arrest. Imagine the petty guards of the temple confronting the mighty lawgiver himself. They arrested him under cover of the night because their fear. Corrupt and insignificant men carried away the judge of all times to be judged himself. Untold legions of angels stood alert to his command, only to be brushed aside by the king himself. The arrest of Jesus was but the first step that would ultimately lead him to Calvary. Now, let's look here. As we're even coming upon the day in which we would celebrate, and things in the Western culture to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we're progressing towards that, as we keep on our mind and focus and holy and esteeming the great price that was paid for our liberty, being free in Christ Jesus to do his work and his will, free from sin and bondage of sin. Amen? Let's look at the treachery of Judas now. And as we look, we're going to look at Judas. We're going to look at the harshness of Peter. We're going to look at the cowardness of the mob. And then we're going to look at the danger of the Judas spirit that sometimes we can see prevalent even in this time too. Judas led the wild mob of Jewish officers to the garden where he identified Jesus Christ with a kiss. Early church writers described the scene this way. Some of them laid hold on his garment, others on his hair of his head. Some plucked him by his beard. Others struck him with the angry fist, and being enraged that was with words, he was thrown the backwards of the ground, and they therefore threw him on his back and basically tread him under their 30 feet. As a roaring lion dragged among the earth his prey and tear at it and pull at it, and so they hauled Christ all along the earth, spitting and pounding on him and pulling him by his hair. And so it was a price that was paid. The scripture prophetically confirmed the violent treatment that Jesus suffered. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gap upon the earth their mouth as the raving and the roaring lion." Psalms 22, 12, and 13. Jesus' first response to Judas speak volumes as to his love for mankind. "Friends, wherefore art thou?" Then came they and laid their hands on Jesus and took him. Matthew 26:50. Many have often accused Jesus of being a friend to the publicans and sinners. And you'll see that over in Luke 7:34. However, this single act of Jesus demonstrates that no matter how far a person travels away from God, the mercies of God still awaits them. Jesus said to the arresting mob, "Are ye come out against us as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sit down daily with you, teaching you in the temple, and you lay no hold on me." Matthew 26:55. Judas' kiss was not necessary to identify Jesus because his enemy knew him well already. Even the perpetrators of this crime did not need Judas. They despised him and treated him lightly, using him and quickly pushing him aside. And that's what the devil will do. He will use an individual. And after he used that individual, he will quickly push them to a side. And so that's why, children of God, you have to be so careful and things. It's that when later he later repented of his treacherous deed, he flunged the money to the crowd, crying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." Matthew 27:4. The Jewish leader merely laughed at him, saying, "What is that to us? See thou to that." Matthew 27:4. Now let's look at the harshness of Peter. Judas' betrayal was not only the disappointment that Jesus suffered that fateful night. Privileged to be so near Jesus in the garden, Peter fell asleep as well. And when the soldier came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew a sword to defend him to the death. Hours later, however, he denied that he had ever knew Jesus. What grief was we must bring to the Lord when we only serve him in the sunshine hours and when the crowd is watching. When Jesus needed Peter the most, he was not to be found. Now let's look at the next point, the coward of the crowd. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was so hideous and so diabolical that one early church father wrote, "It would have been well for the world, especially for the children of God, that Judas was alone in his transgression, that there were no other treacherous person in it besides himself." Traitors are those who once were loyal to the one they betrayed. Only those within the camp can be traitors. Yet the crowd that stood in silent assent to Jesus' arrest should bear some more responsibility as well. And we must recognize one of the things that we see so diminishing even in the house of God is the loyalty, being loyal and things into the house of God that God has chosen for you to be. And so we find that the loyalty is not there like it used to be in the days of old. And we must, as children of God, get back to being loyal to the place where God has put us there and not become one like a traitor, like even Judas, who came and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. And so we must be faithful to that place where God has planted us there, have not only called us there, but he has planted and wanting us to grow and bear fruit out of that place that he's called, because he said, "Will your fruit remain?" And things, that fruit that will remain. And so we want to be in a place where our fruit remain and things, and not being able to be one that is jumping or hopping from church to church, church hopping, but being there growing in the place that God has called you to and being faithful unto that post or to that gift or to that ministry that God has called you to. Now let's look back here. It's that one is left to wonder if there was anyone in the crowd that Jesus did not touch in some way. Had they heard his teaching and perhaps had eaten of the loaves and the fishes that he had given the multitude or witnessed a miracle that he had performed? Perhaps even some of them have been recipients to one of his miracles. Still, not one person from the crowd came to his defense. Now, let's look here at the next point as we are quickly just moving forward here. The danger of the Judas spirit. Now, let's take a look at that. The greatest danger of Judas' spirit is that it seemed to take hold of him even before he even realized it. Truly, it is possible for a person to hear the word of God, witness the power, and yet refuse his control and be lost. And so you can witness all these things and still yet be lost, not knowing. In darkness, and darkness really just means a lack of knowledge of and the lack of knowledge of God and the things of God. That's darkness, the spirit of darkness, because you just don't know. And that's why Pastor Arm decided that in the talk show is to teach, to break down the manner, the word of God, so that you can have a full understanding. I love preaching. I love the power of God and exuding when we preach. But God wants the people of God to not lack anything, knowledge about him. And so that's why we went more to the teaching mode, to be able to break the bread and teach God's people throughout the world so that they can have a better understanding how to contextualize their theology and live out what God is calling them to live out with greater knowledge, with greater understanding what God is requiring and who God is and what it's all about. And so that's why we have victorious living through the word of God, so we can slow down so that we can speed up. And so that you can speed up with knowledge, with a greater understanding, because God said, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so here is the substance, child of God, that you may have a greater knowledge of the word of God. Now, somehow Judas ceased to let God have the control of his life, as Eve in another garden long before. He placed his will above the plan of God in his life. Someone accurately said that no horse get anywhere until his harness. No steam or gas ever drives anything until it is confined. Niagara Falls can only be turned into light and power after it's channeled through a generator. Likewise, a person can only grow spiritually in Christ Jesus when he is focused, or she is focused, dedicated, and disciplined to follow Jesus Christ. You must become focused, child of God. You must become dedicated and disciplined. All things, all three of those distinctions works together. You can't have one without the other to be the man or the woman of God, the child of God that God is calling you out to be. You must be focused, dedicated, and disciplined. Now, let's look here. No sin worse than betraying the Lord. Paul warned the Hebrew believers in sober tone about the fate of those who continue to betray the Lord. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to him themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now let's take a look at that. Indeed, a person who turned his loyalty away from God places himself in a dangerous position. The traitor's state of mind after he realizes his mistake causes such a deep depression that it could be final. For it was with Judas, Jesus will forgive the person, but only if he confesses and forsake his sin and embrace Jesus Christ's forgiveness through genuine repentance. Now let us stop and look at two points here. And I want you to really to grasp this because it's key. You must confess that thing that you have done. And then you must forsake it, the sin, and embrace Jesus Christ's forgiveness. And through that genuine repentance becomes the healing process and the restoration and being restored back into that state, that healthy and whole state, and back into that grace of God. So it is key and it's important that you do that. We go through the encounter at our church, and we go through those things, and we confess our sin and confess our fault and turn away and forsake those things that are not pleasing unto God. And those things are key for us as children of God. Now, let's look at the betrayal that still take place. Betrayals still take place when we intentionally sin and place our will above God's will in our life, when we refuse to heed his beckoning, call to yield and submit to his word. We are becoming loyal to our own selfish desires, and we must not allow ourselves to be operating in that spirit of betrayal when we allow our own selfish deeds and desires to take precedence over God's will for our lives. Now, let's look here. The path of sin always goes from bad to worse. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. The old-time evangelist had said, sin is a downward pathway. The wise man observed this principle also in Proverbs chapter number 4, verses 14 through 19. And it reads on this line, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So he is saying and admonishing us that when you see wickedness, turn away from it. You see evil, avoid it, pass by it. Don't put your hands to it. Come away from it. The Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. Sin is a separation from the relationship with God. Once the separation begins, the gap grows wider. Isaiah said it well when he noted that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquity has separated between you and your God, and your sin had hid his face from you that he will not hear. And Isaiah 59:1-2, the chinks can only be closed, can only be closed when we return to him with a repentant heart and seek to place his will above ours. Once he started down the path of sin, Judas went further than he had intended to go and stayed longer than he thought he would stay and paid more than he ever thought he would have to pay for that sin and that decision. And child of God, you can turn and hit back in the right direction. Someone said turn right and move straight in that right direction. Amen. Let's look here. As we're closing, these two hurtful events of the Lord's last days was the betrayal by Judas and the disciples. Now, many times we look at just Judas, but also the disciple as well. The failure to pray with him while he agonized in the garden. Perhaps the most tragic thing that can be said of Judas Iscariot is that his feeling sorrow for his crime of betrayal. He did not turn to the one who alone could atone for his sin. Rather, he went to his accomplice in crime, the priests and the elders, and they sought to set himself aright. Those whom he had served, and his greed failed him at the end, and he went out and hanged himself. One of the greatest lessons that a person can learn from the life and death of Judas Iscariot is that Jesus is ready to forgive anyone of anything. He reached out to us even when we fail him miserably. God has never been willing that anyone fail the ultimate test and miss the mark of heaven. He will reach to those, to the depths of one who has fallen deeper than he ever intended to go. Now that is so powerful. No matter how far you have fallen, God's mercy is still yet there. The psalmist said, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And we as children of God, we must recognize that the mercies of God. That's why we said throughout the broadcast and throughout this lesson, the importance of forgiveness, the importance of dealing with the offense, dealing with hurt, dealing with pains, dealing with the things that beset you, dealing with the things that are overthrowing you. By going back to God, all Judas had to do is turn back to God, the one that was able to redeem him. And God is able to redeem that which you have found yourself at. God will redeem you. God will bring you out. He will bring your husband out. He will bring your sister out. He will bring out your family out. All we must do is turn to the Redeemer of our soul, the captain of our salvation, and turn unto him. He is willing and ready to do it. He's willing and ready to do that on your behalf, the Redeemer of Christ, our Redeemer, he liveth, and he got all power in his hand. We must recognize that nevertheless, when Jesus was in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And I want to leave in my conclusion on today is that in your hearing, victory was complete and the issue was settled forever. And I come to tell you, every issue in your life, everything that you are facing has already been settled in the heaven, in earth, that you will be a victorious child of God. And like I said, don't you dare come down and don't you dare give up. And remember, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer, one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask of him. Turn back to God. Do it. If you stop reading your Bible, turn back to the Word of God. If you stop praying like you used to pray, get back to your prayer closet. Get back to the house of God. Get back to your post. Get back to the things of God. Why? Who has beset you? Do not allow the test and the vicissitudes of life to beset you, child of God. Get back to the things of God, which really matters. Don't betray God in your heart, the loyalty of your heart towards God and the things of God in his house. It's about the God and about the things of God. And God will bless you, child of God. And so here, we look through the treachery of Judas. And you may deal with Judas's in your life. But you need to go back to your garden and cry out unto God and watch God do a profound thing in your life. I don't care. It may be agony. It may be struggle. But I come to tell you, victory is on the horizon. Just hold fast and hold on. And don't you dare give up. God is on the way to send help from Zion on your behalf. And watch God do it. I want you to know that God loves you, child of God. Keep up the great work, and don't you ever come down. We are sitting here watching and beholding the commemoration of the Holy Week as we come in upon the resurrection. This is our time as never before that we can sober-mindedness think on the price that it was paid for us over 2,000 years ago to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to go in his house and to lift up holy hands and praise him and shabak him, and lift up holy hands unto the Lord our God, because he that will come, and he will not tarry, child of God. I want you to be blessed. And a word for you, be thou blessed, child of God. I'm so glad that you joined us on today, and I know God is going to bless you and your ministry. We're going to be praying for you. We thank God for each and every one of you that have joined us on today. I want you to know that God has a blessing, and I just feel of the Lord to touch and agree with you. Yes, you who have joined me on today. We're going to touch and agree. We in covenant together, and I call you my covenant partners, amen, in Christ, as we touch and agree today. I don't care what you believe in God for. I want to stand proxy with you on today. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for each and every one that are joined us here on today in Radio Land, as this voice crying out in the wilderness. Father, I come and agree right now, for whatever they have need of on today, oh God, I stand proxy with them, Lord. We take this time to bind up the adversary and bind the hand of the Lord, right, the adversary right now, that the adversary will gain no more ground. We renounce every attack in the name of Jesus, and we call, Lord, your sovereign will in forth right now in the name of Jesus. Oh God, we command the devil to take it back to Haiti, and we bind it right there in the name of Jesus. Every sickness, financial sickness, sickness in spirit and mind and heart, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we claim total victory, across this continent, across this universe, for the man and the woman of God that are in the trenches, Lord. We command buildings to be released, Lord. We command, Lord, oh God, finances to be released, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. And, oh God, every tongue that shall be condemned, Lord, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down stronghold. Now we call the stronghold down in the name of Jesus. And Father, we call the release in their spirit, release in their mind and thought, that they can hear a clear word from the Lord on this day. Speak, Jesus, your servant listening unto you. We bow our ears down to your heart, Lord. Speak. Bless every church, Lord, that is represented on this prayer line, that you, Lord, will meet their need even this week. Put it in their hands. Prepare a fish, Lord, with the corn in their mouth. Let it be brought forth. And Okosha, Atarara, will praise your blessed name and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So be it, Lord, unto your servant, even as you have already ordained for this moment and this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, child of God. Walk in the power of that prayer, because God has a blessing for you. And I want you to know we love you and we praise God for you on today. We look forward to you joining us again on tomorrow at the same time. Please take a moment to rate the show if you've been blessed on today. But if you need Pastor Arm to come to your ministry, please feel free to email us at Helen, HELENORMEN, at MSN.com. And we will be more than glad to come and be a part. We love doing prayer ministry. That's one of the gifts that we do. We love to preach and teach the broken word of God. May the Lord our God bless you as never before as you celebrate this holy week. This is the day that culminates the day in which Judas betrayed Jesus. Tomorrow, the Holy Thursday, and things the day in which the Lord's Supper was administered by our Lord. And then on Good Friday, we know we all will celebrate. And then Sunday morning, we do recognize that great resurrection power. And that's why we can stand today in that great resurrection power. And he still yet live and reign in our heart. I want you to know I love you. Thank you for joining us, Bishop Edgar Young, and a word for you and all of the precious saints of God. I want you to know that we love you, but I have to go at this time. And may we be pleased to be able to get back together. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just a prayer away. And I look forward to joining you on tomorrow, the same time and the same station. May the Lord our God bless you, is my prayer. God bless you. Bye-bye. Lord, I need to get somebody else. I'm going to have to. You know what, Lord? I think I'm going to have to stop doing that.